Just one step away. right. Good morning, and we are excited to be able to worship together and excited for the opportunity to study God's word. And we hope that you will hear from him today and take what he is calling you to do out and share it with other people, to follow it faithfully, and to make God known in all circumstances of your life. I want to give you a couple of announcements to let you know what we're doing around here and things that you can be a part of. Quick reminder of our budget Q&A this immediately following this service. It'll be in the gym, and so you can walk over. There are some parking spots on that side, so you could drive over if you need to and attend that budget Q&A immediately following this service. And just to have an opportunity to kind of ask questions if you have them, or hear from other people's questions as we seek to answer those and look at the next year and how we can faithfully serve God through different activities in the coming year. We also want to remind you of our Trunk or Treat. We'll be working with Creedmoor businesses here on Main Street, and so we'll have a Trunk or Treat here in our parking lot, as well as opportunities for the kids to go down Main Street and visit the different businesses. And so if you're interested in creating a trunk and decorating a trunk and serving that way, let me or the church office know, and we'd love to have you out here. We'll space out the cars and the vehicles to maintain social distancing, and it'd be a good outreach opportunity for us as we normally see a lot of children and families that evening. So we hope you'll join us or pray for us in that. And lastly, we want to remind you of our bumper crop bags that will be going out. Similar to how we've done over the past several years, you'd pick up a bag, and then as you're shopping or making a grocery trip, you can pick up some items that'll go to the Backpack Buddy program, which thankfully we're still able to hand out even though school doesn't look the way it normally does this year. And so we would highly encourage you to consider taking part in the bumper crop activity. And we want to thank you for all that you've done for that, and we'll continue to do in there. And so as we continue, I want to open this up with a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. God's word says this: "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come closer to you, to dive into your word together, and to fellowship with one another. And Lord, we ask that as we continue to live life in a crazy world, that we remember we are called to be light in the darkness, and help us to help others around us know that you are here, know that you are in control, and know that there is hope in you in the midst of chaos. And help us to be a light for you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. Turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn grace into garden. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn grace into garden. Turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than. Turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than. Better than you, there's nothing. Better than you, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Thank you.
most in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. My soul, I came from His reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Good morning.
Being with us today. Before we get started, I wanted to tell you about a guest that we're going to have with us next Sunday to share briefly about what God is doing in South Asia through her team. Sydney Dawson is a journeyman with the International Mission Board, the IMB. And because of COVID, she had to come back to the States for a little bit. She's waiting for her visa to get renewed, and when she gets her visa again, she'll be going back overseas to serve the Lord. But she's here in the area, and sent a letter out to different churches, and I thought, well, you know, it'd be great to be able to have her come and join us and share a little bit of what God is doing. Also wanted to let you know that after the second service next Sunday, so she'll be here for both services, sharing a little bit. Afterwards, after the second service, we're going to have a luncheon over at our new house, just about 10 minutes away from here. It's going to be outdoors, and everybody's invited. But because of COVID, we were asking everybody to bring your own lunch and lawn chair. It's a BYOLALC. Bring your own lunch and lawn chair, and that way we can have Sydney share a little bit more with us about what God is doing. She's only going to have a short amount of time during the service itself, but from the conversation I had with her, God is doing some pretty neat things. So I wanted to give everybody a chance who's interested in hearing more, a chance to hear more about it. Again, it'll be outdoors. If you want to bring some food, bring a lawn chair, we can hang out outside. We've got a nice large lawn at our new home, and that way we can fellowship and gather outside and be safe together. That is next Sunday. Today, as we continue going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see that Paul's emphasis begins to shift. He's been hammering on this idea of unity in the first part of his letter, and unity continues to be a part of what he is behind the thing that he's talking about. Unity with God and unity with fellow believers. But he begins to shift his focus on how we are to live as followers of Christ, as people united with Him. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. So if you have a device, an iPad or a phone or some other device that you can change translations, I'll be out of the New Living Translation. Here's what it says starting in verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned from Christ, about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word today, as we look at some ways that Paul specifically spells out how we are to live, how we are to throw off and put on, God, we ask that you would help us to become more and more the people you want us to be. Lord, bring conviction where that's needed. Bring repentance where that's needed. Bring transformation where that's needed. Lord, help us to be of one heart and one mind in desiring to become more like you, so that together we may serve you better and reach the lost for the sake of your kingdom, the sake of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been seeing in the first part of this letter, Paul has been explaining the amazing gifts and the benefits of being chosen by God from before time began to be adopted by God into his family. There are the benefits of eternal life, of an eternal inheritance, of having access to the amazing power of God through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. There's a benefit of Christ destroying the wall of hostility that existed between different groups of people, resulting in this amazing community that we're brought into as part of the body of Christ, the church. There's the incredible truth that we can't even understand the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of God's love for us. There's the amazing gifts that God has given each person that's part of the church, who together we complement each other and we work together to build and encourage one another and the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but as I read these things in Paul's letter, as he's sharing these things with the readers about the greatness of God and what he's done for his people, it's pretty inspiring. It's pretty encouraging to me. I think that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to inspire. He's trying to remind Christians of what an amazing thing God's grace is. Because he's about to call out some things that should be different than they are in reality if people keep these things in mind. If we remember these things, then we should be living a certain way. But when we forget these things, sometimes we do things and we have behaviors that we should not. Basically, he's saying, isn't what God's done for us amazing? And then he turns around and brings some tough love and a reality check on the people who are reading. So he's saying, stop living the way that unbelievers do. Stop living like people with no hope, no light in their lives, no relationship with a loving and powerful God. Now, the fact that Paul has to claim God's authority to command believers to stop living this way, it's proof that believers in Paul's day and in our day sometimes live like unbelievers. We give in to sin. We wander from God. Sometimes Christians give in to sin. We wander from God just like unbelievers do. I know there have been times in my youth that I wandered from God, and God had to discipline me and bring me back. In a way, unbelievers have an excuse because their minds are full of darkness, Paul says. And maybe not an excuse, but at least an explanation. Their rebellion against God and desire to live life the way they want to live life on their own, it's hardened their hearts towards God. In the book of Romans, Paul explains that even people who have not been exposed to Scripture that introduces them to God and haven't heard testimony and witness from people who know God, they have no excuse. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused." And skipping to verse 25, he says, "They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served created things instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise." And in verse 28, it says, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done." Here we see Paul expanding on that idea that he's sharing with the Ephesians about how unbelievers, they're confused, they're in darkness because of their rebellion against God. When I read that last verse in verse 28 where he says he abandoned them to their foolish thinking, I think how tragic to get to a place of rebellion where God says, "All right, have it your way. I'm not going to do anything else." Many of the people Paul was writing to had come out of that same ignorance. They'd come out of that same rebellion and turned to God. When they'd heard the good news about Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provided. And so in Ephesians, Paul reminds them, isn't that what you learned? He reminds them, "But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned about the truth that comes from Him." So as I was reading this and I was studying, I was like, okay, so what is he talking about? What have they learned about Christ? What was the truth that they had learned from Him? And it occurred to me, they've heard the gospel. They've heard the gospel that's been shared by the apostles and the disciples who went from city to city sharing about Jesus. And so I went through the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and was looking at what they were teaching, and I thought to myself, well, that's probably what they were taught in Ephesus and in the other cities that Paul and the other believers had gone to share the word. And so this is part of what they were teaching about who Jesus was. Jesus was the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, and God Himself. He was the eternal Son of God and God Himself. He was unlike pagan gods who had children that were sub-deities. Jesus is part of the triune God. This is part of what they had learned about God. Jesus was also the uniter and the peacemaker. The uniter and the peacemaker. The one who brings people together and brings peace. We saw this earlier in the book of Ephesus, but if you look at the Gospels, you look at how Jesus interacted with people who were outcasts, who were throwaways, who were considered not valuable. And he's a uniter. He's the one who uses the parable of the Good Samaritan, the most despised people in the Israelite view. And he makes him the hero of the story. Jesus is a peacemaker. He's also the lifter of the low. He's the lifter of the low, the one who gives value to those who are looked down upon by others. Like I said, he reached out to people like the Samaritans. The first time he reveals who he is to as Messiah. He does it to a Samaritan woman at the well. He included tax collectors and religious zealots and women in his inner circles. He forgave sinners and restored them, praising them above the religious elite. So he is a lifter of the low. He was the one who touched the leper, who healed the blind. He's the savior of the world, the Messiah. But he's not only the savior of God's people, the Israelites, he's a savior of the entire world. We've talked about this over and over again over the past several months. He gave his life for those who were his enemies. He was a lover of humanity. A lover of humanity. The motivation for all that he did was his Father's glory and his love for the people that he created. So he ministered to people out of his great love. He calls his followers to do the same. So when Paul says, this is not what you learned about Christ, what he's referring to is all these things. This is who Christ is. And if you're living like the pagans lived, that's not what you learned about Christ. This is what he's bringing up to mind to them. And he says, this is not about what he taught. So what did Jesus teach? Again, looking at what Jesus spoke in the Gospels, Jesus taught that the eternal is more important than the temporary. Hard as it is to think in eternal ways, we have to keep the right perspective in order to understand the choices that we make now to obey God have a reward that are far greater than any short-term reward we think rebellion will bring us. Again, unbelievers, they didn't have that eternal perspective. For them, you try to get the most joy, the most pleasure, the most peace, the most whatever makes you feel good in the here and now. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, you know, you're going to have to suffer sometimes. You're going to have to lay down your life sometimes because it's not about the temporary, it's about the eternal. But Jesus also taught that God cares for his people. God knows our needs. He cares for us. He'll provide what we need. He talked about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And if God cares for the birds and he clothes the flowers, how much more will he do for you? He teaches them to ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. God provides for our needs. He cares for his people. And he also taught people that we must build wisely. So because God takes care of our needs, then we need to make good choices in light of eternity about what we invest our life in. We need to invest our lives in things that are of eternal value, not focus on things that are going to fade away. We need to build wisely. And there's that metaphor, you know, you build and it's going to be tested by God. And the fire will show. If you build with straw and wood, it's going to burn up. But if you build with precious stones and gold, it'll be proved to be true and worthy. So we've got to build wisely in light of eternity. He says, live life in a way that your treasure is laid up in heaven. He says, don't gather up treasures here on earth where moth destroys and rust destroys and thieves break in and steal. Gather your treasures in heaven. Sometimes making sacrifices here and now is the best choice in an eternal perspective. It's still hard, but it helps us to make that choice with the right attitude. And then he says that spiritual fruitfulness is key. He talks about the fruitless tree will be cut down. How God prunes the trees and how the vine that doesn't produce fruit will be cut off from the branch that doesn't produce fruit will be cut off from the vine. God is looking for followers who don't just look good. We need to produce fruit in the form of leading other people to become followers of Jesus and to help them grow in their maturity in Christ. So this summer, we planted a garden. Shannon actually started out a bunch of the plants in little containers because we were looking for a house to buy and we knew that we were going to be moving. So she didn't want to plant it in the ground at first. And so when we bought the house and moved in, one of the first things we did is we put in a garden because we already had plants that were started. And one of the plants that she planted was this melon plant. And she planted it and it started growing. It's set out vines this way and that way. It ended up filling up the entire area that it was planted in. It had so many vines and so many leaves, and it started putting out these flowers and all over the plant. All summer long, the plant grew and grew. It was a beautiful plant. It was just missing one thing: fruit. All that growth, all those flowers made us think this plant was doing great. But in the end, it died without ever producing a single melon, without ever producing a single offspring. Not a single one came from that large green flowering vine. We have no seeds to plant next year to make more melon plants. We got no nourishment and no pleasure from the sweet fruit that it was supposed to make. Its whole purpose was to make fruit. That's why we planted it. But it failed to meet that purpose. It didn't really matter how green and big it got, how many flowers it put out, if it didn't produce fruit. Church, how many people in our church are like that melon vine? We come and we take nourishment on Sundays, just like the melon vine was taking nourishment from the ground. We might even look like we're making progress in our spiritual lives, like that plant that put out a bunch of vines and leaves and flowers, but we never reproduce spiritually. Does that represent you? When was the last time that you tried to develop a relationship and tried to move it in the direction towards being able to share the gospel with somebody? Now, I realize that there are seasons in our lives, some that are more fruitful than others. And so I recognize that there may be times in your life, when you're able to be more fruitful and be able to invest more time and effort into sharing and producing fruit, sharing with somebody else, seeing them come to know Jesus, helping disciple them. But a life that has never resulted in spiritual fruit, that has never resulted in spiritual reproduction of some sort, it's a life that's not fulfilling God's purpose for us. Again, I'm not talking about a single snapshot of your life. I realize there's seasons. But I'm talking about the overall direction, the overall status quo of your life. Now, I don't have spiritual x-ray vision to see a person's heart and know whether or not they're truly a follower of Jesus. But the Bible is clear in stating that a person who bears no fruit is dead, not alive spiritually. Their destiny is not heaven, but hell. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verses 18 to 20, it says, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will be recognized." He goes on in verse 22, he says, "Lord, Lord," people will come on the day of judgment, people will come and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Jesus clearly taught that spiritual fruit is essential. It's evidence of whether a person is alive or dead spiritually. So when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he's saying, you know who about Jesus. You know about what he taught. This is who Jesus is. This is what he taught. This is what his followers on earth. And this is what had drawn people to Jesus as they learned about a God who loved them so much that he sent his own son to the earth to live a perfect life and die on the cross in order to pay the debt of their sin. This is what transformed the community of believers from selfish, self-centered people into a community that loved and cared for each other in such a way that other people wanted to be a part of that community. But just like today, back in the first century, some of them were distracted. They were deceived into wandering from God and living like unbelievers around them. So in verse 22 and 24 of Ephesians 4, Paul tells believers that in light of who Jesus is and what he taught, we are to throw off the old sinful nature and let the Spirit of God renew our thoughts and our attitudes. We're to put on our new nature, which was created by God to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Now what I see from this is that Paul recognizes that we have to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes because we can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it on our own. We need to let God's Holy Spirit do that in our lives. We need His supernatural, rise from the dead power to renew our thoughts and our change our attitudes. That's why deep transformational change is so hard when somebody is not a Christian. The sin nature doesn't have the power in itself to change itself. Now, I recognize, I know some non-Christians who've made changes in their lives, who've improved themselves. They've had personal growth. But usually, deep down, it's a temporary patch. Or it's a practice of a discipline that hasn't really changed the underlying nature of who they are. Now, God's Spirit, however, He allows us to transform our nature. He transforms our thoughts and our attitudes. So God's Spirit transforms us, but He won't do it without our cooperation. We need to, the verse says, we need to put on our new nature. That's talking to us. That's the part that we do. We contribute. We accept it. We put it on. And so as Paul says, you need to put it on. Put on this new nature. He transitions into a series of statements that reflect this command to throw off and put on. He said, he goes off to throw off lying. Stop lying. Instead of lying, tell the truth. Put on telling the truth. Talks about how we're part of the same body, the church. And so if we're part of the same body, lying to our brother or sister in Christ, it hurts me because we're part of the same body. If I'm hurting them, it's hurting me too. He goes on and he talks about, it says, throw off stealing. Taking what is not yours. Stealing is a selfish act. It's uncaring. It's hurtful when you take something that's not yours. It's hurtful to others. He says, throw that off. Instead, put on giving generously. In other words, give away what is yours. It's a selfless act, the opposite of stealing. It shows love and it blesses others. Sometimes it's painful and hard to the one doing it because we're sacrificing something. It makes it harder to do. It says, he says, throw off foul and abusive language. This tears people down. It diminishes the value of others when you use abusive language, when you use foul language. Instead, he says, put on healthful, encouraging words. These are words that build up. They assign value to somebody else. When somebody else feels like what is my purpose? What's my value? And somebody else comes and speaks to them and helpful and encouraging words. It lifts them up. It gives them value. It says, throw off things that bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. That's how we love and we honor the vertical relationship we have with God. We don't destroy God by our actions. We don't do that. But we do destroy the relationship we have with God when we bring Him sorrow. The relationship He wants to have with us. Instead, put on things that bring joy to God. Now, He doesn't explicitly say that. That's just implied. Even though this isn't said, it's implied. Rather than destroying the relationship with God, we want to build it and strengthen it. And then He says, throw off bitterness, rage, and anger, all types of evil. These behaviors don't just hurt other people, tear down others. They hurt the person who's practicing them, who does them. Bitterness, rage, anger. Those are things that destroy your own heart, that hurt yourself. It says, put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Again, these don't just build up the community. They don't just build up the person who you're being kind to and forgiving. They also build the person who's doing it. Forgiveness often has more benefit for the person that forgives than for the person who lets go of that offense. How many times have you kept something in your heart that somebody hurt you, they offended you, and you just stay hurt for a long time, and that other person probably moved on with their life. They don't think about it anymore. It's not hurting them mostly. But when you hold on to it, you're hurting yourself. And so this last one, it not only blesses others and builds up relationship with others, it's healing to yourself. It builds yourself up. Notice that each of the things that we're to throw off are things that destroy the body of Christ, the unity of the community of believers. Each of the things we're told to put on, they bring unity and health to this community, to this body. Paul ends this section with a reminder. He says, forgiving one another just as God through Christ forgave you. God has done this for us. He's blessed us. He's been merciful to us. So we should forgive one another. What a great way to end this section about throwing off the old sinful nature, putting on the new nature God has given to us. This new nature to be that he's given us so that we can be holy and righteous. God loved us so much that He gave His Son so that we could be forgiven. We could be adopted into His family. We can live a transformed life through the Holy Spirit that empowers us and to transform our thoughts and our attitudes. So let's do away with the things that destroy the unity of Christ's community, the church. Take on the actions that build us into a stronger, more attractive community that other people want to be a part of. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to You this morning, we ask that You would help us to throw off the things that we need to throw off, Lord, to put on the things that build up Your kingdom and Your community, Your body. Lord, help us to spend time before You sometime during this week, humbly asking You, Lord, what do I need to throw off? What is there in my life that I need to let go of, that sinful nature that I'm holding on to? And God, just help me to put on that new nature that You've given me in this area, to honor You, to build up my relationship with You, our Lord, and also my relationship with Your people. God, we ask that You would be helping us to be growing, not only as individuals, but as a church. That our unity would be increasing. That our love for one another would be increasing. And God, that it would pour out from our community into the community that surrounds us. And that people would be drawn to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So this week I encourage you to do that. Spend some time praying. Ask God, what do I need to throw off? What do I need to put on? Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Again, if you are a member of this church, we invite you and ask that you would join us across the street for the question and answer related to our budget. We will not be streaming this on Facebook because it is a private matter. And so we want to make it limited to those who are members of the church. So again, we will be starting that in about 12 minutes, 15 minutes across the street. Thank you for being with us. We hope to see you again next.